Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Genesis chapter 15, and we'll just be looking at verse 6 this evening. We'll read verses 1 to 6, but we'll just be focusing on verse 6 this evening. With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise that you have revealed yourself through all of creation, that we see your might, your splendor, your power in all things, from the stars and the mountains and the seas, that the heavens declare your wondrous works. We also give thanks and praise that you have not just given us creation to show of your existence, to prove that you are God. You have also given us your revealed word, which teaches us about you and leads us to you, the Holy One. We give you thanks and praise that it not only teaches us about you, but it teaches us about ourselves, our sinfulness, our fallenness, but the hope of heaven found in Christ. And we pray that you would, through this time, draw us to Christ. Bring us to that special revelation where we get to see your glory and your splendor and your grace to us. And we pray that you would do so through the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Why do you believe what you believe? Now, this word believe is something that is one of these words that gets hijacked. It has this deep meaning, but today I find this word used in this cloud, foggy way. You think of inspirational statements. All you need to do is believe in yourself, right? You can believe in yourself and you can accomplish anything. Only if you believe in yourself. You know the famous song, I Believe I Can Fly? You know, if you just put your mind to it, you could soar like the eagles. Bruce Lee said, Always be yourself and have faith in yourself. Do not go out and look for success, a successful personality, and try and duplicate it. Just believe in yourself. Have faith in yourself. Or that famous inspirational quote, you might have heard it, if you believe in yourself, anything is possible. I think it's one of these things that sounds great, it looks great on a coffee cup, but if you truly lived your life by these statements, believe in yourself, you can do anything you put, if you believe in yourself, we'd have many people that we might think are a little bit crazy. It sounds great, but if you live in this worldview, who's going to guide you? Who's going to direct you? Well, you might say your heart would guide you. What if you have a worldview that says your heart is fallen, depraved? Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe, maybe a statement, believe in yourself? Yours of internal thinking. You don't think of the errors of the internal. What if your heart is twisted? What if you're somewhat selfish? What if you're willing to use other people for your gain to accomplish your belief? I think sadly, not only is something that's outside of the walls of the church, this thinking has crept into the church. These positive statements have no ground in them, have crept into art decor in Christian ways. Christian thinking says, listen to your heart. What do you think the Bible says? And I've even heard sermons that love your neighbor as yourself really means that you just don't know how to love yourself. You need to learn how to love yourself before you can love your neighbor. This is how they preach this sermon. We know how to love ourselves. We're prideful. We're sinful. We're always going to put ourselves first. The purpose is that we've got to learn how to love God. Learn how to love God. And then think about our neighbors. Not thinking of ourselves as highly as we ought, as Paul writes in Philippians. And we come to a statement which asks this question, what do you believe, what's believing actually mean? And in the book of Genesis, we've seen really a book of firsts. The first day, the first man, the first words of man, the first wedding. First sin, the first child, the first murder. And tonight, we still look at these firsts. What does it mean when we look at belief? What does it mean when we're counting on righteousness? In the book of Genesis, this unfolding promise, we realize that when God created man in the garden on the sixth day, He did not just create man in the garden and then give them all of special revelation, all of the Bible. But He gives the Bible through time. And here, in this verse, we see one of these seeds that flourishes in the whole Bible. Belief and righteousness. Faith. They flow throughout the tapestry of Scripture. And today, in this verse, we will see salvation by Christ alone. Through faith alone. By grace alone. So remember, last week when we looked at Genesis 15, the first five verses, we saw that it starts with divine revelation. Then secondly, it hopes in divine strength. Thirdly, it rests in divine promises. But tonight we see that if faith comes from divine righteousness. So the Lord comes to Abram in a vision. Fear not, I am your shield. I am your very great reward. Abram turns around and asks the simple question, what will you give me? I have no offspring. What will you give me? And He tells him to go outside, look unto the stars. What will you give me? And He gave him His word. And tonight we'll look at one verse. Verse 6, sermon series, I always say, in a verse, you could find it. James Montgomery Boyce preached this sermon three times, three different sermons in this text when he was preaching through Genesis. Tonight, we'll just look at it in one. And really, we'll be looking at this verse as it's referenced in the New Testament. It comes up three times in the New Testament, in Romans 4, in Galatians 3, and then James 2. And we'll use these verses as well to help us understand this verse found in Genesis. So Abram has come in verse 14, in chapter 14, and he'd given up all these worldly possessions that he could have claimed right to by the king of Sodom. He'd given up all the promises of the world and held fast to the promises of God. The author of Hebrews says that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, Verse 6, we need to note that verse 6 is not a part of the dialogue between God and Abram. It's not something God says to Abram, but it's something Moses tells us about what happens in this moment in Genesis. Moses instructs us and tells us what is happening in amongst this dialogue. This verse is used commonly, like I said before, Romans 4, Galatians 3, and James 2. In the New Testament, show the relationship between how faith and works go together. The first thing we see this evening is that he believed. He believed. And Abram believed. This word is amen, which is where we get the word amen. Now, amen at the end is not a thing of it's over. We don't say amen because that's how we just finish prayers. It's a period. It's not amen as I kind of hope, you know, I hope this happens. When we say amen to a prayer, we're saying a great affirmative yes. Let it be. We want this to be truth. Not just wishy-washy, oh, this would be good. But yes, let it be. And this is what he did. He believed. Amen. Now, in this translation, it says he believed. And tense is a weird thing when you're studying any language. And English is very limited in our understanding. We kind of have all these different types of words, but our language is really based around time. You know, past, present, or future really is how we translate tenses. Now, in Hebrew and Greek, it's not that way. And in this word, it's not so much that he believed past, present, like past time, but in making it believing, there's this ongoing, continual action. Like a ball starting to roll, it rolled down the hill, but it continues to roll down the hill because of this rolling on down the hill. So when he believed and it was counted to, and he believed and continued to believe in the Lord is a better way to translate it. It's longer, it's clanky, it doesn't necessarily sum it up. But it also has this past aspect, not just this beginning of the ball rolling, but the ball was already rolling down the hill as well. That he remained firm. There's this, not just this connection between he believed from Genesis 15, verse 1 and 5, but we all go back to verse in Genesis 12. And this is what James's point is in James chapter 2. That Paul shows that faith came first, as we'll look at later. Paul says that faith came first, whereas James combines the event in Genesis 15 and Genesis 22 together, and he shows the union between faith and works. And he shows that faith, which is shown in here, this belief in which Abram has in chapter 15, is the same belief that he has in chapter 22. It's not just he believed and it was done, it was as a moment in time, but an ongoing continual action of this belief in the Lord. So in James chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, James says, what do you want to be shown, you foolish person? That faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abram, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, the faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abram believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So what he is connecting there is he's connecting the works in which Abram does in Genesis 22, his offering his son Isaac, as connected to this moment in Genesis 15. And he says not that he just believed at that moment, but that belief had an ongoing, continual effect in his life, which resulted in his fruit. These actions, these works that came from it. Now, some people try and use James to oppose Paul, and they think James, theology of James is different from Pauline theology, but they're saying the exact same thing. And he's saying faith came first, and then the fruit of that faith is works. Faith is the root, and then the works are the fruit. And this is how James explains that it is this ongoing, continual action in which Abram believed in a time, but that ongoing, continual action had effects on his life. And this period is probably at least 15 years, probably even more like 30 years between Genesis 15 and Genesis 22. And James is making these connections, saying they're the same thing. It's the same works that what happened in Genesis 15 is the same effect that is happening in Genesis 22. It's continuing. It's not nearly a moment. So too it is with our Christian walk, right? That we don't just have a moment of repentance where we repent, but it's an ongoing, continual action in our life that repentance is something that flows through. So Abram believed, maybe a better translation, he believed and continued to believe, or he believed and was believing the Lord. He believes, he has faith in God's word, his promise. That's all he has belief in. Right in verse 3 and 2, he was asking, what will you give me? What does God give him? He only gives him his word, his promise, a promise and a sign. Go out and look at the stars. Abram doesn't have anything in his hand. He doesn't have any, you know, understanding of what this might look like when this son would come. But he just has his word. But he doesn't just look to the promise and believe in the promise. It doesn't say that Abram believed in the promise of the Lord. It said that Abram believed the Lord. Not just the promise of the Lord, but the Lord himself. It was the Lord who is the object of his faith. He didn't walk out and he looked to the stars and he believed in the sign. He didn't believe in the sign. He believed in the Lord. The object of faith is not faith itself. The object of faith is the Lord. Faith can sometimes become a form of idolatry if it takes the place of God. We don't look to faith to save. We look to God to save through faith. We do not have faith in a promise per se. It's not that we look to the promise and hope the promise is true. We look to the Lord and we look to the Lord as the one, the maker of the promise. Faith is not works-based righteousness. Because often we think of works-based righteousness, you have works to earn righteousness. And often we just think if we work our way into faith, then we'll have righteousness. Faith is who we faith is a gift from God. And we look through faith to God and have faith in the Lord, not just faith in itself. B.B. Warfield said, it is not strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. See that difference there? It's not faith in Christ that saves. It's Christ who saves through faith. The saving power resides exclusively not in the act of faith or the attitude of faith or the nature of faith, but the object of faith. And in this whole biblical representation centers so that we could not more radically misconceive it then, by transferring to faith even the smallest fraction of that saving energy which is attributed in the Scriptures solely to Christ Himself. And here in this passage, we see that he believed in the Lord. He didn't believe in the promise. He believed in the Lord. There's a very big distinction. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, that he says that of Abraham, that I've made you a father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. You see, there again, he points out that it's God that he believed in, not just the promise which God gave. Looking to the object of faith, which is Christ, the Word. And this word believed is actually used very frequently in the Bible, not just speaking of people believing in God, but often it's used in negative sense of people that do not believe in God and do not obey God's voice. In Exodus 4:11, Moses answered and said, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" See that negative sense that they would not believe? Or 4:5, he says that they would believe that I'm the Lord, the God of their fathers, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. There's this connection there of belief of the Lord. And then Numbers 14, and the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?" It's this negative sense that they're not believing in the Lord. Or Thomas's response, doubting Thomas in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And Jesus says to Thomas, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Here he has belief in the Lord. How blessed are those who believe in the Lord who have not seen him. So here at this moment, he believed he had faith in the Lord. We also note that this action of faith is not just attributed to Abraham at this point in time. As I said, it looks forward, it's believing, but it also has this aspect of looking backwards to Genesis 12. In Hebrews 11:8, before this happens, the author of Hebrews says, "By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called out to go out of the place where he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." By faith, this faith which is attributed to him here in Genesis 12 is also the same faith which drew him out of the land of Ur in the start of Genesis 12. When the Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your country and your kindred and your father's house into land that I will show you." At this moment, the same faith which is attributed to Abram in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, is the same faith which he had in Genesis 12. This ongoing, continual action which goes through there. So, firstly, he believed. The second is that this word counted, that he counted it to him. Now, the word counted actually appears 11 times in chapter 4 of Romans. And Paul, in Romans 4, really is showing the connection between this belief and faith, that he believed in this faith. In Romans 4, verse 5, it says that, "And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Again, you see this believes not in the promise, you believe in him, this object of faith. Justifies the ungodly. His faith, the person who believes in him, is counted as righteousness. So, we look at this, counted as righteousness. Now, when Genesis 15:6 says counted it, What does it mean? That's a good question. Does it mean that it counted it, Abraham's faith, as righteousness? Or does it count that he believed in the Lord as righteous? I think they're one of the same thing. That his faith is what led him to believe in the Lord, that they're tied. But it's not because of works. It's not counted to him because of our works, unless we obeyed the law perfectly. How would we have sin counted to us? Psalm 32:2 says, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." How can you be blessed if the Lord counts iniquity on you? Paul shows here in Romans 4 this connection between faith and then works as well to circumcision. Now, is Abram counted righteous because of his circumcision? This is a big argument in Romans chapter 4. The Jews believe that they're righteous because they're circumcised because Abram is called, the promises which are given to Abram. But he says that Abram hasn't been circumcised yet. That's not till chapter 17. That it's prior to his circumcision that he's counted to that he has belief and faith. He was counted righteous not because of his circumcision, because of works. He was counted righteous because of his faith. The same faith that is given to Abram is the same faith that is in us. Romans 4 verse 12 says, "To make him a father of the uncircumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of their faith, and our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." So you see that connection. He's not only just to a father of those who are circumcised, but he's a father to those who are uncircumcised as well, because he was uncircumcised. And we'll look at this as we look through Genesis 17 and go through the rest of Genesis as well. But Abram wasn't saved in a different way than we are saved. There's this different understanding of how you read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about Israel and how people are saved in Israel. They're saved through the promise of the Messiah, through the law, through works. Some people say that the Mosaic law given in Exodus is a republication of the covenant of works, which is in Genesis. We disagree with that. We think that there's two covenants: the covenant of works, which is found in the Garden of Eden, which we've talked about, but the covenant of grace, which flows after Eden throughout all of Scriptures. This unfolding promise of grace that was first presented to Adam and Eve before even God turned to Adam and Eve, putting the curse on the ground. And he said that there would be from the seed of the woman one who will come, who will crush the serpent's head. And there in seed form is this covenant of grace which flows throughout Scripture. The grace is shown to Abram. There's nothing that he has done to earn salvation, to earn this faith. It is a gracious covenant. The object of their faith is still Christ. You're saved through faith, through grace, the same way. He's not circumcised at this point. He hasn't done anything to earn this. You might say, well, he's done something. He's moved out. Moved from Ur. You might say that he's looked up to heavens and the stars. But it's not works-based. It's grace-based. He was never saved by works, just like we are never saved by works, but he's saved through faith. He was saved by faith alone, just like us. That there is this one covenant of grace that flows throughout all of Scripture. Abram's faith is that. In Romans 4, verse 21, Paul explains that he was fully convinced that God was able to say what he had promised. What will you give me? He gives him his word. He gives him a sign to accompany his word, to explain the word. But his word is the primary thing that the Lord gives Abram. And the reason we have Genesis 15:6 is not merely just to give us historical facts that happened to Abram, but for our sake as well. Paul continues in Romans 4, verse 22 to 25. He says, that is why his faith is counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who is raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It's not just written there as a historical fact, this is what happened to Abram. It is true, it happened to Abram. But it's written for our sake as well. That it would be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead. Again, notice that belief in him. Not belief in the promise, not belief in faith, but belief in Christ. That we might have faith as well. That we might too be justified. Going back to that Romans 4 verse 5. That not only the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him as righteousness. So question, what is counted to him as righteous? Counted it. What's it look back to? His belief, but ultimately, his faith. His faith is counted to him as righteous, Paul writes in Romans 4, verse 5. So he believes in the Lord and is counted to him as righteousness. This is the third and final point we'll look at this evening. And Paul's point in Romans 4 and then Galatians 3 is that Abram is still uncircumcised. You could still say he's still a Gentile. He's called a Hebrew when they come and tell him about Lot's capture. But he's not really set apart as a nation. The nation of Israel is really not formed until they have their own land to possess. So you could say in Joshua. But maybe you might even be able to go back and say, where does the name Israel come from? It's not till Jacob, not till generations to come. So Abram is still somewhat of a Gentile at this point. Israel isn't named yet. There's no law given to govern Israel, which is given on Exodus, probably about 430 years later. So where does Abram get his righteousness from? Does he get it from the law, which isn't there yet, not for 430 years, or by hearing by faith? Galatians 3:2 says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Or again in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. When an American missionary went into Africa and went to translate the English word of faith into the local dialect, and he couldn't necessarily find this equivalent of faith. What does faith actually mean? So we went to this old sage in the town, and he would say he's a Christian. It helped him trying to find a word that would describe what faith actually means. What's a way that you could translate it? The guru studied it and then finally said, does it not mean to hear with your heart? Does not mean to hear with your heart. And in Genesis 15, verse 6, we see the mission and the purpose and the calling of Abram is not only for himself, but Gentiles as well. He was still a Gentile at this point. In Galatians 3, Paul actually says that God preached the gospel to Abram. In Galatians 3, verse 8 and 9, it says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. And then, so who are the faith of blessing are with Abram, the man of faith. That this righteousness which is attributed to him is not attributed to him because of the law, not attributed to him because of his circumcision, it's attributed to him because of his faith. And it's the same faith that we look to that is attributed to our righteousness. And it's not our own righteousness that we possess of our own accord that we've earned. It's what we call an alien righteousness. This alien that comes in from this other time. And it's not Abram was righteous because he did these things, nor did he become righteous on his own accord, but it was alien. It was given to him. A righteous shall live by faith, Habakkuk writes in Habakkuk 2. In Galatians 3:11, Paul writes that now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, using that Habakkuk verse. So here, Abram is counted righteous, not because of his works, not because of the law, but because of the grace which is shown to him. Again, in Galatians 3, following this verse, in verse 11, the righteousness comes through faith. Galatians 3, verse 12 and 14, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Through faith, Abraham was saved. It's through faith that we are saved. It's by faith that we get this alien righteousness which is given to us. And this righteousness only comes through faith. It's not by works, but it's given by the promise. Galatians 3:22, just read this before, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Robert Traill says that if a man trusts in his own righteousness, what he is doing is he rejects Christ's righteousness. But if he trusts in Christ's righteousness, he rejects his own. And here at this moment, it's counted to him as righteous, not because he is righteous. See, just in the following chapter, his sinfulness, not righteous, just like we saw with Noah. That he's saved through faith in grace. That here we see this seed which flows throughout Scripture, this gracious seed which shows that it's not by works that we are saved. It's by grace alone, faith alone, through Christ alone. That he, Abram, believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed in the promise. He believed the promise that the Lord had given to him by the word. He believed in the Lord. The Lord counted his faith which is shown, given by God. So too is this righteousness that is given. Some people say that there's this distinction that is made between a working Abraham and a believing Abraham. Martin Luther says that we have nothing to do with a working Abraham, for if he justifies by what he does, he has something to rejoice about, but not with God. The Jews may glory as much as they like about the ancestor who is circumcised and kept the law. We glory in the Abraham of whom Scripture says that he received the blessing of righteousness through his faith, not only for himself, but also all those that believe as he did. And so the world has promised to Abraham because he believed. Therefore, all the world is blessed, that is credited with righteousness, if it believes as Abraham did. It's not that we look back to Abraham as the person who is our object of faith. We look to him just like everyone else, whose object of faith is God. Do we rest on our own works and our own righteousness? Do we elevate faith as an aspect of work in our lives, that we see faith as something that we just need to accomplish to then be able to earn our salvation? Do we rest our faith on God the Son, Jesus Christ, alone for our salvation? A simple question, a simple way to ask this: are we trusting your works or the works of Christ? Saving faith simply is taking God at His word. Someone asked Charles Spurgeon how he knew he was saved. And Charles Spurgeon responded, saying, "Jesus promised that if I would believe in Him, He would save me. I've trusted in Him. A gentleman keeps his word. My Savior is a gentleman." Here, Abram is not saved because he's circumcised, not saved through the law. He's saved through God. This faith which he had, which is counted to him as righteousness. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise unto You that You work in the hearts of sinners to draw them unto Yourself, to bring them to repentance. That it's not a work of our own doing that anyone could boast, but grace is given to us freely. Lord, let us realize this great blessing that we could not save ourselves, that we could not merit our own salvation or even have enough faith on our own accord that we would be able to get into heaven, that we'd be able to see You face to face. But it's only through the work of Jesus Christ, who we look to as our object of faith. Forgive us when we wander from this, when we look elsewhere. But let us trust in Your word. Let us trust that You are who You say You are. We pray that we would do so in our days, in our months and years. We would look fondly to You. Give You thanks and praise, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.